Acts chapter 4 this morning. Acts chapter number 4, as we talk about being alive in Christ. In the book of Acts, we're understanding new life in Jesus. And what an experience that was for the very first disciples, and what an experience each that is for each of us as we, each and every day, daily walking with Christ, experience just what it means that Jesus is alive and we are alive in Him. So today we come to chapter number 4. We're also going to see some of chapter number 5 as well. Acts chapter 4, let's just read these first several verses together. I'd like to read verses 32 down through verse number 35. Acts 4, 32 through verse number 35. The Bible says together, ready? "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Take your Bibles, turn back to chapter number 2 with me quickly. Chapter number 2. We see a similar picture to what we just read in verses 41 down through to the end of the chapter. Acts 2:41. Together. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we study the Bible this morning. I pray that you'd give me help to preach, give the church attention, and Lord, a dedication to not just hear but obey the Word of God this morning. We thank you for what has already taken place today, and we're looking forward to what you have for us now. In Jesus' name, we ask for your presence. Amen. Please be seated. You'll notice the theme in both of those passages that we looked at was this idea of togetherness. We see a unified church. We saw the statement in there that they were of one mind, they were of one heart, and they were together. As I already said as I started today, what we're seeing in this series is it begins with the resurrection of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, and then what unfolds is, well, what does that mean? So Jesus is alive. What does that mean for us? And we've seen things in the last few weeks. We've seen great power. We've seen multitudes, thousands, people by the thousands coming to faith in Jesus. We saw miraculous healing. Last week we even saw a boldness in the face of persecution. Opposition raised up its ugly head against the church, but they were steadfast. They were bold in faith, bold in Christ. We see a tremendous spirit of prayer. We see prayer happening all throughout the book of Acts. And as we watch all of this in their lives, we see now specifically what I want you to notice as we come to the emphasis today, we see a change in their lifestyle. A change in the way that they would live each and every day. Specifically, what we noticed here and what we're going to talk about this morning is we see a change in their relationships. A change in their relationships. Now, I want you to notice, I put this statement on your handout today on the bottom of the front page. I want us to notice this, and we'll see how this unfolds in the Scripture. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, have you come to faith in Jesus Christ this morning? Amen? When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are called into a personal relationship with Jesus. Aren't you glad for that? So we say this, that we're not, people talk about, say, oh, you must be a very religious person. And we like to share with folks that, no, it's not about religious performance and not about religious deeds, but I now have a personal relationship with Christ. We're so thankful for that. But what is also important is not, it's not just when we become believers in Christ. This is a pattern all throughout the Scripture. When we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we are not only called into a personal relationship with Jesus, but we are called into a corporate relationship with the body of Christ. And that, at least in Western culture, is not always emphasized as much as it ought to be. Just as much a part of our salvation is not just a personal relationship with Jesus, but you and I, as the early church was, we are called into a corporate relationship with the body of Christ. And who would that be, friends? Who would that body of Christ be? It's us. It's the church. It's the body of believers, both all believers universally who've received Jesus Christ, but specifically the New Testament teaches that the local church is the visible representation of the body of Christ. That is why we assemble. That is why we gather. And by the way, that is even why we go on a camping trip together. And some of you couldn't and you, or wouldn't, and that's fine too. I get it. Camping is. But the point of having these times of fellowship, the point of this is because we are practicing, we are living out the reality that we have a corporate relationship one with another in Christ. The early church understood that. In fact, how often did the early church meet? Did you notice that in the verses that we read, and specifically in chapter number 2? And they continued daily. The early church, their corporate life, their corporate relationship was not just a weekend activity, but they were invested in one another's lives. They were unified as the body of Christ. Can I give you this thought this morning? For every believer, our primary relationships should be found within the body of Christ. I want you to catch that. For every believer, our primary relationships should be within the body of Christ. That means, biblically speaking, as we understand it, our closest friendships, our closest connections should not be with people who don't know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But our very closest relationship should be among the body of Christ. Now, be careful. I didn't say our exclusive relationships. Otherwise, this would be a cult, all right? That's not what we're saying. But I am saying this. Our closest and primary relationships ought to be among the body of Christ. It's vital. And that's why I just love for my kids. I want my kids to grow up with some of their dearest memories and some of their most enjoyable memories to be those times when they are surrounded by the people of God. That's why I love something like a camping trip. Or I love all of the, I love, it's not a burden to me that we have Sunday morning church, Sunday night church, Wednesday night church, outreach on a Saturday morning. None of that burdens me. To me, I want myself, I want my kids to grow up surrounded by God's people. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that today and the joy that comes from that. And we would be remiss if we didn't quote Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. You'll see that on your handout. As the church is called in Hebrews chapter 10, many years have passed from the picture that we just read in Acts chapter 4. And many people were beginning to get shaky with their faith. Have you ever found yourself a little bit shaky in the faith? Maybe at a moment, a season of life? Many people had begun to get a little bit shaky in their faith. And the writer of Hebrews, through the Holy Spirit, writes to them and says, hey, you've got to hold fast. Could you say that with me? You've got to what? Hold fast. Hold fast what? The profession of our faith without wavering. He says, be faithful. Why should we be faithful? Well, he says, you see in the parentheses, he says, because he is faithful that promise. And that's talking about who?
as Jesus.
And in, as we hold this, as we hold fast this profession of faith, we don't do it alone, but we do it together. How do we do it? We do it what? Together. He says, and as we're holding fast, verse 24, he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, some of us are better at provoking than others. You know, some of us just have that gift of being a provoker. But I'm not supposed to provoke you to get annoyed with me. I could do that. I'm pretty good at that, actually. Just ask my wife. I'm not, or my brothers and sisters, you know. It's just that I'm not supposed to use my, some of you are looking at me, but some of you, you're probably that person too. I mean, you just know how to poke and prod and do all that. But I'm not supposed to provoke in that sense, but I'm supposed to provoke in the positive sense. To spur one another on. To come alongside and just to say, hey, there needs to be, let's, through my actions and through my words, to create more love, to create more good works. That is part of the reason for our gathering. It is to provoke each other to more love and to more good works while we hold fast. And then he gives this great statement in verse number 25. As we do that, verse number 25, look at it. Read the first two words to me. It says what? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. The great tragedy in the book of Hebrews was all of that unity, all of that oneness that we saw in Acts chapter 4, all of that, by the time you get to Hebrews chapter 10, some people had stopped coming to the meeting of God's people. Can I ask you something? Who wouldn't want what we read in Acts chapter 4? Who wouldn't want that? There's some reasons we lose it, and I'll talk about those in just a minute. But what had happened is people had stopped meeting together. He says, don't stop meeting together. Don't stop assembling. In fact, Paul said, he said this. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And he says, don't do it less. But he finishes by saying this. In fact, because you see the day coming, the end is coming. And since the end is coming, you ought to do it how much? More. You ought to do it more and more and more. Not less assembling of believers. Don't we see that as an epidemic in our culture today? I read more and more articles. Some of them you've seen shared around. It's just sad to see churches have fewer services. And it's sad to see people attend with less frequency. And Paul says, we need it more. If Paul wrote Hebrews, sorry, little inside Bible talk there. Whoever wrote Hebrews, the Holy Spirit said, do it more. Assemble more. And we want to pattern our lives after this early church. Can I just give you a few thoughts on church life? A few thoughts on church life. Be involved. Don't just attend. Some of the guys, I heard a couple of guys went to a Red Sox. It's hard for me to get the word out. A couple of guys here went to a Red Sox game here in yesterday, right? You guys went to the game there? Big difference between watching the game take place. Did they invite you onto the field to participate at all? Never happened? No? Didn't get on the field? Big difference between being a spectator and being an active participant, isn't there? Many people, if you're a participant, it matters if you're there. So Mookie Betts doesn't just get up and be like, you know, it's such a nice day. I think I'll just explore the North End today. You know, I'm just going to do it. He doesn't do that. Why? He's expected to be there. Why? Because he's not a... Now, it doesn't matter if I turn on the game or turn it off, because I'm just there to be a spectator. But none of God's people are called to be spectators. We're called to be participants, actively involved in what is taking place all the time. So much more, in fact. Be involved. Don't just attend. A commitment to the regular gatherings of God's people will ground your family in the faith. Come to give, not just to receive. I looked around today. We got here. I saw my dad taking a picture of the whole group in Sunday school. I got here in the Sunday school. I walked in the room. Man, it was a noisy room. People were talking with each other. People, you know what was happening? People were participating in church life. There's lots of ways to participate. Yes, we need people to serve, but did you know simply your presence, God calls us to participate one with another? Simply your conversation one with another, that it would be Christ-honoring. And then the last thing I want to say about this is this, and then I'll get to these main points. I want us to think about this, especially with the summer weather and everything that goes on and the busyness of our lives and sports and activity and vacation. Listen, we as believers, if we're going to take the Word of God and the work of God seriously, I want us to think about this. We cannot expect our schedules and our activities to look just like the world around us. You understand that? I'm not chastising anybody here right now. This helps me to think about this. We cannot expect, if we're going to be committed to this thing called the church, that wonderful picture that we saw in Acts chapter 4, if we're going to be committed to that, to what Christ has called us to, we can't expect to have the same number of events going on in our lives. We can't expect to have the same number of outside activities. And I love sports for my kids, but I can't expect them to be involved at the same level as the whole culture around us is. You say, well, why not? Because Jesus asks a lot more of us than just another hobby in our lives. Right? Jesus did not call us to give him weekend visitation. He wants full custody, as the saying goes. Jesus didn't save us and call us for us to fit him into our schedule. But what one writer I read a couple of weeks ago, he said this. He said that Americans, Western Christians, have bought into the idea of the American dream too much. That in order for my family, in order for my children to have a good life, they've got to experience every activity, every vacation, every sport, every educational opportunity, and many of those are all good things. I encourage them. But I want my children to experience, first and foremost, the good things of God and His Word. Because, friends, why do I say this? Because any other points that we could derive from this, you cannot have an Acts chapter 2, you cannot have an Acts chapter 4, you cannot have a church like that unless you have God's people show up. Right? We must. And that's what I want. And that's what you want. I want to come on Wednesday night, and I want my kids to get in a... We've got some amazing teachers. I want to come to Sunday school, and I want to see my kids learning. But I want them to see other families there. I desire that, because that's what God desires for us. So those are a few words that all of this is impossible. All of what we're reading about is impossible unless we are committed to the body of Christ and to being and living the body of Christ. And it's a wonderful experience. What does it look like? So what does that look like? I'll move quickly through the rest. I promise we won't go late today. Let's look at these verses again. What are a couple? And I've got these simple points on your handout. What is it that looks like when we do show up, when we are living out what it means to be the body of Christ? What does it look like? Well, first off, it looks like this. What we see is a group of people who are united in the gospel. Look here in chapter 4 at verse 32. The multitude of them that what? Everybody there? We'll get back there. The multitude of them that what? They believed. They were of one heart and one soul. What was it about them that united them? It wasn't the fact that they both liked the same sports team. It wasn't that they worked in the same place. It wasn't that they had similar interests and lots of things in common. What united the church was one thing and one thing only, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that, hey, He rose from the dead. And if that is true, friends, if it is true that Jesus died, if it is true that He was buried, and if it's true that He rose from the dead, is it true? If it's true, then that changes everything. And that is the great unifier of the church. They were united because they believed. and they were united about this mission that they had been called to. It says here, you'll notice in the passage, that they had all things in common. There was a common spirit. They were of one heart and of one mind. What was that? Well, I think it would later be described by Paul, and my dad talked about this on Wednesday night a little bit, of those three characteristics that Paul liked to bring out: faith, hope, and love. That would become to be things that identified the church. This one spirit that they had together. A common spirit. They weren't primarily concerned about what color the carpet of the church was going to be. And praise God, we haven't had any fights in this church about that, but there have been some in the course of history, not here but elsewhere. They weren't concerned about the decorations or the color. They weren't concerned about which instruments were played when and all that. They were concerned primarily about one thing, and that was the life that they had in Christ and how many other people could be a part of this wonderful life. That was the mission. That was their rallying point. That was the call, that Jesus changes everything, that the good news, the gospel, changes everything. They had a common purpose. You'll notice here in verse number, because of all of this, because of this unity that they had, you'll notice in verse number 33, and with great power gave the apostles, what's the word? Witness. Because you had a greatly unified church, a greatly unified church has a great testimony, has a great witness. After all, think about it. I'd just say this as well. A unified church is one of the best means of evangelism there is. I mean, if you invite a friend to a gathering where God's people are united, they love each other, they sing from their hearts, they seem genuinely interested in those who attend, they love the Word. As one Christian author I read put it, it should be the testimony of a church, the bride of Christ that we sang about. It should be so powerful and so beautiful that even a skeptic who says, I just can't believe that, but boy, I wish I could. Look what they've got. That's what a unified church produces. It produces a beautiful... It's not that... Listen, friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it does, it's attractive. Now, yeah, I understand there's an offense to the message of the cross, but there's nothing more attractive than the beautiful body of Christ. Why was it that in times of persecution throughout history, as people saw Christians being put to death, they looked at those people and they said, man, there is something that I want that they have. I don't know if I could believe it, but I'd really like to. The church isn't something ugly, or it's something beautiful. The bride of Christ. And a unified church is a testimony to the whole world. There was great grace. Did you see that? I mean, grace is great enough, isn't it? Probably I go through two periods of time where I have favorite songs, you know. My favorite song, and then a few months later, my favorite song. Anybody else like that? Come on now. Oh, my favorite song. But one of my favorite songs currently is Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. I love that song. Grace, grace, God's grace. It's great. And this church experience, what does that mean, great grace? It means that God's favor was so poured out on this group of people that people would look at them and say, have you ever seen anybody so blessed? Have you ever seen anybody that God was just so pleased with? They were a unified church, and great grace was there. Great grace. You've never seen God bless a group of people like this. Who wouldn't want it? They were united in the gospel. But secondly this morning, catch this, they were also committed to one another. Hear your bride, to you we sing, come thou fount of our blessing. What does the beautiful bride of Christ look like? It looks like it's a group of people united in the gospel, but secondly, it's a group of people committed to one another. We saw that when we read about them having lands. And what would they do with their land? They'd sell it. Why did they sell it? They sold it so that if somebody had a need, they would be able to what? To meet the need. Boy, that is a commitment to one another, isn't it? Notice, first of all, I'm going to move through this quickly, but I just want us to think about it. Notice, first of all, that they're financially committed to each other. There was a financial commitment to one another. Can I say this? This was the kind of church, this was a group of people that if they said, we need a new van to reach people, people would say, you know what? I'm going to get real radical with you here, so just buckle your seatbelt on and then we'll come back in a minute. But these were the kind of people that would say, you know what, we need a new van. Maybe I'll hold off on that purchase I was going to make because there's a need among God's people. Somebody doesn't have enough food. Somebody can't meet their basic needs. Well, I am going to take a financial step to help that person meet the need that they have. They were financially committed to one another. Now, some people would look at this and they'd be like, oh, look, there it is, Christian communism right there in the Bible, right? I've heard people say that. Well, notice there was no government with a sword enforcing them to do this. And then also, it is important to note this, that later on, this would be abused. You say, really? Yeah, Paul would have to, because people in the church were so generous, some of them were getting taken advantage of. And Paul said, but hey, better to have the reputation that you're being, I just got to say, better to be somebody that is so giving that someone would take advantage of you than someone who's so stingy that you can't help anybody. And people were so generous that Paul actually had to restrain their generosity. Think about it. So giving that Paul was like, wait a minute. There's people who aren't even working. Don't give them anything. That's what he said. He says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. But we're not talking about that this morning. I'm going to emphasize the point that they were so generous that their generosity had to be restrained. It was like in the Old Testament when they said, we're going to build the temple of the Lord. And people were just like, let's build this thing, baby. Well, I don't know if they said that, but that was their attitude. And they started gathering everything, and they had to finally be like, wait, you're too much stuff. Words that have been never said in the Baptist church. Too much stuff. Too much giving. Hold back. They were all in. The whole thing. They were committed. It just excites me. There's nothing more exciting than seeing a group of people that are united for a common mission and purpose. Did you know that sociologists have studied what the closest bond of the closest social bond is? Sociologists have studied this. I forget the source of the research, but I read it a while ago. Do you know what it is? You think, well, it's got to be the family, the closest bond. Maybe it's a church. Maybe it's a social group. No, they found that the closest bond that has ever been studied is a combat platoon. I listened to so many interviews, about three or four interviews this week, and read stories about people at D-Day and what they did 75 years ago. There's nothing more amazing than to think about men and women giving their lives for people that a few months ago they didn't even know. That unity. That's what the church is supposed to be. We're on a mission of mercy. And if we could just get our focus on that, they were financially committed to one another, but also this, they were relationally committed to one another. There's a gentleman that we have to meet in this story. We've got to meet him. His name is Barnabas, but that wasn't his name before. That's his new name. In the Bible, lots of people got new names. Love that. God did something in their life, and they're like, oh, we got a new name for you. What was it? Look at this. Verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed, what's his name? Barnabas. Barney. I don't know if they called him that, but what does Barnabas mean? It means son of consolation. Barnabas was so, and this guy was so kind. This guy was such a helper. This guy, Barnabas, was such an encourager. I mean, we're going to see him later on with the Apostle Paul. When nobody would touch Paul with a 10-foot pole, when nobody would be in this, occupy the same atmosphere as Paul, who was then named Saul, Barnabas is like, come on, Paul, let me introduce you to all my friends. That was Barnabas. I mean, he was a guy in that church that just brought people together. consoled people, comforted people, encouraged people. That was what this church looked like. You say, boy, I want to go to a church like that. Hey, let's be the church like that. Right? It's like everybody who says, well, I wish I had a spouse like that. How about be a spouse like that? Young people, you're looking for the right one? Well, just focus, as many counselors have said, focus on being the right one. Church, I want to be part of a dynamic church that wins souls and loves each other. Be it, and we'll have it. And I see that spirit in our church. But you want to see it more? I do. Let's be it. Thirdly, it's a church that was purified in the truth. All of this is happening, and if you look at chapter 5 and you look at verse number 1, we have a conjunction. What's your function? Well, sometimes you suck in your head now for the rest of the week. And if you're under 30, you're like, what are you talking about? All right? It's not just connecting here. I'm almost sad that the chapter breaks here because this contrast is given. All these amazing things are happening. People are being saved. Church is growing. People love each other. But, you know why there's always a but? Because we're all still flesh and blood and human, and there's still sin. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife. There are these dynamic duos in the Bible, Ahab and Jezebel, Ananias and Sapphira. Not good duos. They're part of this church. They're part of this experience. What happens? I'm just going to read it to you. You ready? With all this good stuff going on, Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession, verse 2, and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. They weren't commanded to sell all the land, to sell it all and give it all. But the part that we're going to find out later is there's something between the lines there. And the part that's between the lines that we'll find out in a minute is when they sold the land and kept back part of the price, they made it as if they had given all of it. You see, they wanted to look like Barnabas and all the rest of them. And they conspired together and said, hey, this is pretty cool, but you know, I don't know if I'm as committed as old Barney is. I wouldn't go that far. I mean, my level of commitment is enough. But let's let everybody, and that's okay. Hey, if you're at that stage in your Christian life, at least walk honestly about it and seek to grow. But these guys, they want everybody to think that they are the spiritual leaders of the church. So they keep back part of, right in the middle of all this good stuff. They say, but Peter is full of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, you don't come up against an apostle who just spoke in a language he never spoke in, just raised a man who'd been lame from his mother's womb. I don't think I'd be telling him too many lies. Just a thought, you know, tuck that away somewhere. Remember that. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whoa. Caught red-handed. Nobody knew. Their secret was safe, but God knew. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. In modern English, and Ananias dropped dead. You notice everybody trying to recreate the book of Acts with healings and miracles. They're not looking for this story to be recreated. We'll hold off on that one. That's, you know, hang on. And Ananias fell down, gave up the ghost. Verse 6, and the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. 3 hours later, in verse 7, his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Batted her eyelashes and gave the most honest face she could give. Yes, we did, for exactly that much, sir. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Notice how Peter's really good at giving the real heart of the matter. They're like, well, it's just a little white lie. We wanted to make ourselves look good. Why have you agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead. And carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Great understatement of the Bible coming up next. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard those things. You think? What do we learn from this? Well, we learn that God was fiercely protective of the purity of his bride. Whose church was this? God's church. Wasn't Peter's church. Wasn't the apostles' church. It was the Lord's church. Later on, the apostles would say that we have to walk honestly before God and before men. We spoke about it somewhat last week, and I'm not going to re-preach that, but do you understand what was happening? A wonderful fellowship was interrupted by lies and deceit. Nothing will destroy a work of God like lies and deception. We see a stark example of God protecting the purity of his church. And honestly, we have 11 verses here where nobody's getting saved, nobody's in fellowship, the work of God comes to a halt momentarily. Why? Because these people have open sin in their hearts and won't deal with it. And God wants to give us a lesson. Are you thankful that God shows far more mercy than that on a regular basis? Because friends, you and I at times interrupt the good work that God is doing here. I'm serious. I mean, I can. If I come into service with a bad attitude one day because of something that happened, it can interrupt the worship of God's people here. If we would allow things like gossip or the Bible calls it talebearing, if we were to allow anything like that to come in, or a spirit of complaint, you know what it does? It brings dishonor to the bride of Christ, but it stops the mission. Stops the mission. And God wanted to give, at the very early stages of the church, he wanted to give us a sign that he was fiercely protective of his church and fiercely protective of his people. And for that, we should be thankful. And for that honesty and purity, we should strive for that. Don't you agree? We should strive for that kind of purity. And that was the church. It was purified in the truth. But here's what's so amazing. Notice this, and this is where we'll bring it home now. As soon as that's dealt with, like a light switch was flipped, like the electricity came back on, the church is back on its mission. I mean, it's amazing. That's why I put these, we could have broken up these into multiple messages, but what I'm seeing here is this flow of unity and mission and purpose, everything we desire, interrupted by sin, and then God deals with it, he purifies his church, and guess what? The church is back on track. It's back on mission. Now, this only happened over the course of a few hours. Aren't you glad for that? When we allow things to linger, it's just holding back what God wants to do. Look at verse number 12. This is dealt with, and now, and by the hands of the apostles, were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them. This is a confusing verse. It's very interesting, though. But the people magnified them. I think the sense of what's happening is here, all the rest, that means the unbelievers were looking at them and were like, man, people drop dead at their church services. Not sure I want to be a part of that. But then at the same time, they're like, wow, but look at how great it is, magnifying them. And in the midst of all of that, verse 14, read it with me, ready? Verse 14 of chapter 5, ready? And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And I'm going to read on. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. What has happened now? The final thing we see is we see a group of people who are now driven by compassion for the world around them. And you see what's taking place? The sin has been dealt with, the distractions are out of the way, and now people are focused on what they need to be focused on. The preaching of God's word, the salvation of souls, the meeting the physical needs of the people around them. I'm reminded of Jude, verse number 24. The Bible says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." Listen, friends, sometimes we think our mission is to seek out the Ananias and Sapphira. There are some people in churches and they're like, "It's my mission to have a pure church." God's going to take care of that. He's going to sort out the sheep from the goats. He's going to cleanse. He's going to bring things to light. He's going to deal with all of that. And listen, I don't have time. The world is lost. There are people who need compassion. So I don't have time to talk about this person or talk about that person or get involved and meddle over here. No, I've got to be on the mission of Jesus. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you believe there's a lost world? Do you believe there's a hell? And do you believe there's mercy and compassion to be found in Jesus? I believe it. People need to be saved. The gospel's got to go out. Lives need to be changed. Did you see? This was a church that was making a difference. Did you see what they were doing? They were bringing their friends. They were bringing their friends. Some of their friends might have been like, "You want me to go where? Where the people dropped dead there? Ananias and Sapphira? I knew." No, you got to come and see what God's doing. You've got to come and be a part of it. Maybe, and they had sick friends, and they lay their friends down, and there are thousands of people. They're just hoping that Peter might walk by. They're hoping that their friends could find something that has made a difference in their life, that can make a difference in their friend's life and their family's life. They were people that they didn't have time for petty disagreements. They didn't have time for worrying about this or that. They didn't have time for any of that. They didn't have time to... Listen, I'm like you. I've got a lot of things going on in my life. Tons of things going on. Working jobs. Doing things on my house. Planning vacations. All of that. But folks, there's not enough time to focus on planning my next vacation. I've got to plan how I can reach somebody for Jesus. And I'm preaching that to me just as much as you. They're driven by compassion. Compassion. And what happened? What happened when you have a church? What happens when there's a church that's unified in the gospel? I mean, they are committed to one another. Truthful, pure, compassionate. What happens? Well, there's hope for everyone. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. What takes place? Believers. Believers were more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. Just multitudes of people. Can I tell you this? It is supposed to be the normal occurrence in the life of a church for people to be coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It is. Now, I'm not saying that it's a normal occurrence for thousands of people. I'm not saying that. But everything we know about the Bible, everything we know about what we're called to do and to be, it is supposed to be the normal occurrence that regularly people are coming to faith in Christ, people are being saved, people are being baptized and growing in the faith. That's supposed to be the norm. A lot of people say, "Oh, if we could only have revival." Well, one preacher put it really well when he said, "Do you know what revival is? Do you know what revival is? Revival is normal Christian living." Wow, that's so true. And I need that. But there's building blocks for all of that. There's building blocks. Going very simply to what I said right at the beginning. We've got to have a unified church. We need this, but we can only have it if the church gathers. We can only have it if the church is unified. If the church is committed if the church is pure, and if the church is compassionate. So that gives you and I a great responsibility, doesn't it? A great responsibility. But not just a great responsibility, but a great opportunity. Jesus said to the angel of the church, I think it was of Philadelphia, "Behold, I set before you an open door." There's an open door. There's an opportunity. Don't pack up on me yet. I have radar ears for Bible zippers and covers and closing. Okay? Don't pack up on me yet. There's an open door. There's a field white unto harvest. And God has called His bride, His church, to be on that mission. So two questions. I always end with two questions. One, are you part of this beautiful body of Christ? Has there ever been a time in your life, where you have repented of your sin, called out to Jesus, and entered into a relationship with Him? Born again, forgiven of your sins. Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, do that today. Just admit to Him that you're a sinner. Ask Him to save you. You'll enter into that wonderful relationship with Him, and you'll enter into this marvelous thing called not being a church member, but being a part of the body of Christ, God's people called by His name. But then the second question is, Christian, as a friend of mine put it in a sermon, are you behaving like a bride? Are we behaving like the bride of Christ? That's a question for each of us to answer. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we finish this morning? We'll sing that song again about the bride, "Come Thou Fount, Come Thou King." That's what we'll finish with. But is there anybody here that today, most of us are regular attenders that I see in here today, most of us, but maybe there is somebody here that you come to church, you go to church, but you're not truly part of Christ's church because you've never received Jesus. Not baptized. I'm not talking about baptism or attendance or any of those things. I'm talking about, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Have you ever asked Jesus to save you? Would you do that today? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe You died for me, and I ask You to save me. Would you do that right now? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Please save me. I believe in You and You alone. Now, Christian, if I were to say how many of us God spoke to us about something specifically, I think we should all probably raise our hands. And I mean, I'll tell you, I need to be a better soul winner. I need to be more compassionate for the lost. I need to reach people. Maybe you need to be more faithful to attendance. Maybe you need to be more of an encourager. Maybe you need to work on not being ununified. Whatever it is, I'm going to let the instruments play right now. Let's all go to prayer and ask God to seal up His word in our hearts today. Let it change us. Saved in our reach. I pray that You give us. us your eyes of compassion. I pray that you give us your boldness, your courage, your power. Help us to be witnesses. Wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.